he was long dead, though he was being kept alive on life support. The Lord said to me that they have been grooming a successor, and he is ready to take the throne. And I was then shown, and as you know, he just died, so this was obviously in preparation for that, this revelation. I was then shown a division among the princes, including the recent ambassador to the United States, and a growing resistance in the south of Saudi Arabia. The division was so great that one of the princes decided to go south and to separate from the rest and to join the resistance that included insurgents. The Lord showed me the prince who went to the south of Saudi Arabia had been a longtime supporter and financer of the insurgents in the kingdom of Saudi Arabia. The Lord then said to me, from now on it's going to be a downward spiral in the Saudi kingdom. Never again will it be the same in its glory after the death of the king. The implications are great, and the harvest is long overdue. Well, I thought about this, you know. Folks, I'll tell you what the Lord told me a long time ago, and that is that he's raising up enemies to come against the lands of his people. He's beginning to shake things. God's people are living a delusion in the biggest part, in the biggest sense, because they actually believe that they're ready to go and be with the Lord, and that multitudes of them are going to fly away and never see any trouble or any tribulation. It's a strong delusion to believe that, and it comes from people not really reading the Word and seeing what God expects of His people. And so God's going to bring a shocker upon a lot of people very soon. He's going to shake everything that can be shaken. And one thing he's doing is raising up enemies to his people. You know, Saudi Arabia is the hotbed of Wahhabism, and it's raised up more fanatical Muslims to fight against the West than any other nation. And of course, America hadn't paid any attention to that, even though, nine, I think, out of the men that were used against the World Trade Center were Saudi Arabia. And I know all the other stuff that people are saying, too, but I'll just point that out. You know that in the Bible, every time God's people were backslidden, He raised up an enemy against them. Consistently, all the way through the Bible. Let me just point out a little bit to you, because once you realize this, you realize it doesn't have anything to do with the Illuminati, it doesn't have anything to do with George Bush, it doesn't have anything to do with the CIA, it don't have anything to do with the Muslims, it only has to do with you and God. That's the only thing you really have to worry about, you and God. Because our God is absolutely sovereign. Look at Judges chapter 2 and verse 11. I'm just going to show you a pattern here. A pattern going through the Scriptures. I say this because so many people are distracted right now, wasting their time studying the enemy, when what they need to be doing is studying God. The Lord says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And so many people are really just feeding their flesh, feeding on this stuff, because it don't make any difference who the enemy is. It makes a difference who has control over the enemy. Okay? Verse 11 says, "And the children of Israel did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, and served the Balaam." You know who the Balaam is, right? We talked about Balaam before. The Balaam, actually, you can trace Balaam back all the way to the Tower of Babel, when the false virgin birth son of God was created there. And that's who Balaam is. He's another Jesus, as Paul called him. That's who he represents, another Jesus. And today, most Christians are worshiping another Jesus, a very convenient Jesus, a Jesus that will come and take them out of all tribulation and trouble, and a Jesus that believes in sometimes eternal security or ultimate reconciliation or some of these other cults, you know. A Jesus that that winks at their sin and that forgives them no matter what. All these false doctrines. You just accept Him and everything is fine. You just sit down and wait for the rapture, right? Well, that's Balaam. That's who that is. That's not Jesus. That's not Jesus in the Bible, and people aren't studying the Word enough to find out it's not. So they did evil in the sight of the Lord. They served the Balaam, and they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt. You know the God of our fathers. You know, the Apostle Paul said that you have not many fathers, but I begat you through the gospel. We have church fathers. We have early church fathers who laid down the Word for us to walk in, and we're told to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints, which would, of course, be their gospel, as we spoke about a little earlier. They followed other gods, the gods of the peoples that were round about them, and bowed themselves down unto them. This is very similar to what we were talking about earlier. You know, all these religions. It's funny that the Catholic Church is teaching all these different religions, because actually that's what they are. They are a accumulation of a whole bunch of religions from their time, and they were a universal church. They were a church of unity Christianity in their day, because they had just unified all the religions by everybody giving a little, you know. Of course, it wasn't Christianity, and the people that joined them weren't Christian either. So, because Christians are very strict. God's a very narrow-minded God. I'll tell you that right now. I mean, you're going to be judged according to this Word. And it doesn't matter what you believe. You're going to be judged according to what this Word says. That's what Jesus said. Also, they followed the gods that were round about them and bowed themselves down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtoreth. You know, Ashtoreth is the mother goddess, the one that they call the mother of God. You know, Mary is not the mother of God. She's our sister, all right, but she's not the mother of God. She, according to Romans 1 and 3, she's the mother of His flesh. He was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. Mary had nothing to do with being the mother of God. But anyway, that really comes from a lot further back than you think, even further back than the Catholic Church or any other Mariolatry religion. It comes all the way down from the Tower of Babel. You know, Asherah, Ashtoreth, those were Semiramis. You go all the way back to the Tower of Babel, the mother of God. Okay? And so we can see that a lot of, you know, Eastern Orthodox, Russian Orthodox, Catholic, you know, many churches do hold up Mary in some kind of worship. Well, that's what this represents. And verse 14 says, "And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and He delivered them into the hands of spoilers that despoiled them. And He sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies." Now look, folks, no matter who you consider the enemy, it won't make any difference. It will not make any difference, because you will not be able to stand before them until you're following the Lord your God and that old flesh is crucified. You understand this flesh is the enemy of God anyway. Even if you're doing your very best to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, your flesh is your enemy, and God's in the business of helping you being delivered of that thing. "Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had spoken, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were sore distressed." Well, you know, being sore distressed sometimes brings you around to repentance. And the next verse says, "And the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of those that despoiled them." Awesome. Well, that wasn't the end of the story. Because, as you know, a generation goes by, or a part of a generation goes by, and people forget. You know, kind of like 911. People forgot, didn't they? Very quickly, as a matter of fact. They forget, you know. Well, I guess you could go to verse chapter 3 and verse 7, and it says, "The children of Israel did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served the Balaam and the Ashtoreth. Therefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and He sold them into the hand of Cushan, Rishan, the Lamb, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served that guy 8 years. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a Savior to the children of Israel, who saved them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. So again, they cried unto a cycle, folks. It's just a cycle, you know, obviously. It's a cycle of prosperity, and then rebellion, and then bondage, and then repentance, and then restoration. It's a cycle, and it went over and over and over through the Scriptures. Verse 12, the children of Israel again did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Does it really matter which enemy the Lord chose? He just chose whichever one was at hand, didn't he? I mean, there's no use in studying the enemy. You know, you really need to study God. Because if you study Him, it's like the verse we were looking at a while ago in Romans 16. The Apostle Paul said he would have us to be wise unto that which is good and simple unto that which is evil. But some people spend all their time. It's a distraction, folks. I'm telling you, it's a distraction. And one that usually causes people's flesh to be stirred up. You know, if your flesh is stirred up, you begin to fight with flesh and blood, and thinking that there's some advantage in understanding your enemy. Well, there's not. If we submit to the Lord, man's ways please the Lord, he makes his enemies to be at peace with him. You see, it's God who is stirring up all the enemies against Christianity at this time because there's a cross coming. Christianity is in rebellion against God. There's a cross coming. God is going to get a remnant out. Basically, the dream I shared with you a while ago about the old cow. The old cow's dying, folks. And God's got a construction crew coming along to move it out of the way. And I can tell you, these enemies that God's raised up, they're the big construction crew that God's going to use to move that old Babylonish cow out of the way. But He is going to get a big baby boy out of there. At any rate, this went on and on and on. You know, a 4-1 is another example. The children of Israel again did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead, and the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor, captain of whose host was Sisera, who dwelt in Harosheth of the Gentiles. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And he had 900 chariots of iron. In 20 years, he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. And then Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, she judged Israel at that time. She dwelt under a palm tree. And it goes on to tell you the story about her bringing the word to Barak, to go out and fight with the enemies, how the God was going to give the enemy into his hand, and so on and so forth. Finally, she put it in his heart, or gave the grace, or spoke the word to him that enabled him to finally get up and go. And God again gave them victory. But they cried unto the Lord. Same cycle, you know. Chapter 6 and verse 1. Remember the story of Gideon. Children of Israel did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. The hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of Midian, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains, and the caves, and the strongholds. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites, and the children of the east, they came up against them. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth until he came unto Gaza. Well, the story was the same, folks. You know, Israel, verse 6 says, was brought very low because of Midian and because of the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And because of that, the children of Israel cried unto the Lord again. And God raised up Gideon. Right? And the story goes on and on. 8:33 talks about the same thing, and then Gideon came. And, chapter 10, and verse 6, and the children of Israel again did that which was evil in the sight of the... Why don't people learn? And of course, they could not conquer these enemies until they repented. They could not conquer these enemies until they repented and the Lord turned them. No matter how much they knew about the enemy, they couldn't conquer them. No, you know, in America, Christians are very foolishly thinking that they can change America by politics. There's only one thing that's going to bring things into their favor, and that's repentance. We have to cry unto the Lord. That was the common statement all the way through here. We have to cry out to the Lord in repentance and turn away from the ways of the world and do what God has called us to do. And again, they served the Balaam and Ashtoreth and the gods of Syria and the gods of Sidon and the gods of Moab and the gods of children of Ammon. And he sold them in the hand of the Philistines. And by the way, they're kind of in the hands of the Philistines today, aren't they? And 13:1 says, the children of Israel again did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. And by the way, when he got through with these little smaller kingdoms and Israel got a little bigger, he raised up bigger kingdoms against them. You know, there was Egypt and Assyria and Babylon and Media-Persia and Greece and Rome. And they could never conquer a one until they turned to the Lord. The only weapon they had was to turn to the Lord. God gave them into the hands of their enemies. Why worry about who the enemy is? Makes no difference whatsoever. He gave them into the hand of their enemies. And you can study the enemy all you want, but that's not going to bring this deliverance. Many people are going to be raised up to fight against what they perceive to be the enemy, and all they got to do is look in the mirror and see the enemy. That's the one bringing the enemy right there. The one in the mirror. And so God says all through the Scriptures. Let me give you another part to Cato's vision here. It's concerning the American churches. He said, after this, the Lord showed me a vision of the of CIA and government-trained agents in the churches of America. So, yeah, the CIA is involved in this conspiracy against the churches, but who's behind it, really? God Almighty. They were many. I could see them mixed in with the huge congregations, ready to attack all who truly love Jesus Christ. They were looking and starting and staring at the true believers and marking them. And the Lord then told me that the agents were all set and ready to seek out all who love Jesus Christ. The Lord then said unto me again, the harvest is long overdue. I knew persecutions are already set, and the sleeping Christians don't know it. They will be caught by surprise. This is the second vision I've had about secret, covert government agents embedded in the churches. See, you don't even know who the enemy is. You think you can figure it out if you study it long enough, but you can't, because when you get behind the men, there's always the principalities and powers and the devil. And when you get behind him, there's always God back there. So no matter what you do, you're never going to get rid of the enemy without seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and repenting. Even in Jesus' day. Now, you know, Jesus was the spotless and blemishless lamb. He didn't suffer. He didn't suffer for his own iniquities or his own failures. If you're a spotless, blemishless lamb, it sounds to me like he'd pretty well overcome. Doesn't it sound like that to you? And he had to be the sacrifice. Okay, but it sounds like he pretty well overcame. But in his day, as the Lord showed me, the Jesus became a sacrifice for everything concerning us. You know, and there were spies back then too. Look at Luke chapter 20. The Lord showed me that everything that happened in the time of Jesus and his disciples, in the time of the Gospels and the book of Acts, is going to happen in our time. All you got to do is read it there. Because everything there is going to be repeated, except on a larger scale. Let's see, Luke I'm starting verse 17, I guess. But he looked upon them and said, "What then is this that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same was made the head of the corner. And every one that falleth on that stone shall be broken to pieces. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will scatter him as dust." Well, yeah, Jesus was talking about the leadership in his day, but it really doesn't change. Nothing's really changed. We've still got the Pharisees in our day, and the Sadducees in our day that are accepted as the leadership of the church. And they're still rejecting the head of the corner. But it makes them mad when you tell them that. Verse 19. And the scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on him in that very hour. They feared the people, for they perceived that he spake this parable against them. And they watched him and sent forth spies who feigned themselves to be righteous, that they might take hold of his speech, so as to deliver him up to the rule and to the authority of the governor. Notice that the harlot church, so to speak, was sending spies to spy out the people of God and to use what they said, in this case the body of Christ, you know, to use what he said to deliver him up to the beast. And so, you know, folks, it's the same way in our day. You know, the people that are really going to fall out with us are these spies, these reprobates, you know, that God is going to use, by the way, to bring us to our cross. They are enemies that sometimes Christians don't look at. They're busy looking at the CIA and people like that. But you remember, I think it was a week ago, I shared with you how that a vision a brother had about the main enemy in the church was going to be Christians who were basically acting as SS agents against other Christians. You know, in Jesus' day, let me point something out to you. In Jesus' day, you know who this was? This was the apostate harlot of his day. They were, in most cases, today, they would be non-spirit-filled people who don't mind shedding blood and who don't mind, don't recognize Jesus. They don't recognize Jesus in you. And they are going to be the most dangerous people. I mean, forget about the Russians for you, and forget about the CIA. These people are going to be the most dangerous people. And as it was in Jesus' day, so it's going to be in our day. Look at Matthew 26. And while you turn there, let me say something to you. You know, recently there was a person that basically rose up against me and spread a lot of garbage out there on me that doesn't really bother me. I think maybe the Lord's putting all that to death in me. It really don't bother me. But at any rate, you know, I was accused of being a witch because I had a certain Bible code on my site. Of course, Bible codes are Bible codes. You know, if you find them, it don't matter who finds them. The book, The Bible Code, is full of Bible codes by a man that doesn't claim to believe in God. But lots of Christians read that. They didn't pay much attention. Matter of fact, I might say that it leaves a little bit of, it gives a little bit of credibility to what he found if he didn't have any particular religious slant. You know what I mean? You can't exactly trust religious people because they always have their little religious slant or their little doctrine that they want to support. But at any rate, because I had that in there, I was called a witch because this person thought that this person was a witch. Well, possibly so. But they were expecting me to just go on their word. No witnesses, no anything. You know, the Bible says that out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Nobody can be condemned by one witness, the Scripture says. And I wasn't even getting one witness. I was getting an opinion. You know, this person is a witch. And therefore, you're a witch because you have them on your side. That's kind of dumb, isn't it? You know. Well, at any rate, that was the accusation, was that I thought that I was Jesus Christ. And I challenged this person. I said, please go find that quote and let's get it right, okay? You know, because I've never said such a thing as that. I do believe Jesus lives in me. That's the gospel, but I've never said such a thing as that. So anyway, I was just getting attacked, and one person went online, I believe it was Brad, went online and said there were like 500 or something threads of that thing on there, you know. Well, it's not a big deal. We're going to get accused, and we're going to get accused by people who are capable of doing such a thing. They don't have peace. You know, they are seeking their own will. You know, Jesus said, you know, that they wouldn't receive him, but if another came in his own name, them they would receive. And obviously, people who are prepared to be enemies in the church will buy such things and they'll give in to it. But you know what? If we just obey the rules, I believe there's such a time of turmoil coming to the church that you're not going to know who's telling the truth. There's going to be so many lies spread around. You know, I remember studying what happened to the church in the time right after the Bolshevik Revolution, when Marxism took over and communism and so on and so forth. And I noticed that they infiltrated the church and sent a lot of disinformation in there to lie about people. Well, folks, we don't need any kind of conspiracy like that. The devil's busy doing that, been doing that for years. I mean, if you're being attacked by people and they don't have two witnesses, and they do not mind assailing elders without two witnesses, of course, Timothy tells us we can't do that, then these are the people we're talking about. You know, I remembered in Timothy, listen, if you just obey these two rules, Matthew 18 and 1 Timothy 4, you'll cut out a lot of what happened to the church in Russia, because people just accepted what you would call gossip or lies because they didn't obey the rules. See, it says in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 17, it says, let elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and in teaching. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his hire. Now, this is the verse actually I want to get to, verse 19. Against an elder receive not an accusation except the mouth of two or three witnesses. Of course, a witness is someone who saw the evil doing. So, if you take someone's opinion, what they read on the internet, or what they, you know, so on and so forth, or what they perverted your words into doing, like they did Jesus' words, I want to point out to you some of the perversion of Jesus' words. They didn't quote him. They twisted his words and perverted them. And at any rate, look at Matthew 26 and 59. If you just obey those two rules, Matthew 18 and 1 Timothy 4 there, I'll tell you what, you'd cut out a lot of division and strife in the church. I asked this woman, I says, in fact, I brought two witnesses to the woman herself. I thought she was a man at first because she was so domineering and overbearing that I thought, surely this is a man, and I never even questioned it. I called her brother. I kept emailing her back, brother. I called her brother. You know, I was kind to her. But I asked her to please obey the rules, and she never answered after that. She just wanted to, you know, attack me behind my back, but she didn't want to talk to my face. At any rate, I dropped it very quickly because I knew it wasn't going to do any good. This person was kind of like David said of what was the guy's name that went along and cursed him? He said, let him curse. God has bidden him to curse, and who knows, he might return me a blessing if I just turn the other cheek, basically, is what he said. You know? So that's true. Verse 59. Now the chief priests and the whole council sought false witness against Jesus. Now I want to tell you something, folks. Jesus represents the body of Christ. In our day, same thing's going to happen. Religious leaders who are going to be given authority in the UN, you know, Russ pointed out that we're headed towards a one-world religion, and you know, what's the most dangerous thing you can do is give authority and power and money to religious people who don't have God. That's always been a recipe for disaster. Well, that's the way it was in Jesus' day, and that's the way it is in our day. A lot of people who are not filled with the Holy Spirit are going to fight against some who are really, truly filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, remember the great division in Jesus' day was a people who were full gospel people. They were full. They believed in that true Jesus, and they believed in being filled with the Spirit, and they believed in walking as disciples of Christ, and they believed in not departing from the Word. And this angered the early apostate church, the Judaistic church. Well, the chief priests and the whole council, who were, of course, their pocketbooks were being hurt by Jesus' statements, and they were losing prestige, and people were ignoring them, and they didn't like this. Well, they sought false witness against Jesus, that they might put him to death. And they found it not. But many false witnesses came. But afterward came two. Remember that. Two witnesses came up against Jesus. Remember that. I'm going to point out something to you in the Old Testament in a few minutes. And said, "This man said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days." Well, that was the accusation. Of course, that was a perversion of what Jesus said, right? Jesus didn't say that. They should have quoted him, right? But they didn't. Okay. Jesus said, "Destroy this temple." He didn't say, "I'm going to do it." He said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I'll raise it up." But then he went on to say that he spake concerning the temple of his body. Isn't it strange today that the Pharisees are saying the same thing? They're talking about resurrecting some building called a temple. But that's not the temple he's going to raise up. It's the temple of his body he's going to raise up. Isn't it strange? History just kind of repeats, doesn't it? So they misquoted Jesus and perverted what he was saying, and especially what he was speaking in the Spirit. They didn't see in the Spirit. The letter is what caused them to persecute him, but they perverted even that. You know. And in Mark chapter 14, in verse 55, it says, "The chief priests and the whole council sought witness against Jesus to put him to death, and found it not. For many bear false witness against him, and their witness agreed not together." See, that's one thing about a witness, is the witnesses at least have to agree, or you don't have two witnesses, right? One of them's got to be wrong, right? So they did it illegally because they really didn't have two witnesses, and they were lying witnesses, right? "And there stood up certain and bear false witness against him, saying, We heard him say, I will destroy this temple." Again, they misquoted what he's saying. "This is made that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another made without hands." Well, folks, God is building another one made without hands, and not interested in building that old temple that people think you should build. Okay. Let me point something out to you in 1 Kings 21. 1 Kings 21. This first half of this chapter is all about two lying witnesses. And I believe it's talking about the body of Christ. Because remember what happened to Jesus. Jesus said what they did to him, they'd do to us. Right? Because he was the body of Christ. He was a type and a shadow of the body of Christ on our end. Because there is a crucifixion coming for us, folks. And lots of people are going to rise up and lie about us. And remember this. They're going to lie about other people. And if you accept their lie about other people, then it could come to you. Right? Because what you sow, you reap. But if we obey the rules, we're not going to accept this. They didn't do it. The Jews didn't do it. And I can tell you the Christians aren't obeying it now. Even the Christians, some Christians that call themselves pastor, are not doing it. Totally ignoring it. The pastor the other day, a so-called pastor, who had a spirit of Jezebel. I'm going to tell you right off. Had a spirit of Jezebel that was accusing me of being a witch. That's interesting. Isn't Jezebel the witch? Who was it that was accusing Jesus? It was the Jezebel of their day. That's right. Jezebel represented the harlot of their day. And it was Jezebel that accused him. The apostate religious system of that day. 21 and 1. This is really interesting. "And it came to pass after these things that Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard." You know what Naboth means? It means the fruits. Fruits. And the interesting thing is that Jezreelites means that God will sow. The fruits that God will sow. So you see what Naboth represented here. And he had a vineyard. Well, there's the fruits. That's the place where the fruits that God will sow, right? A vineyard. Okay? He had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. Now, you know who Ahab was, right? We talked about him before. He was the king of the northern 10 tribes, the 10 that worshipped the golden calf. He was the king that had 10 horns. He represented the beast in his day, the beast like the beast in Revelation that had 10 horns. That's what he represented in that day. Okay. And lo and behold, his wife was Jezebel. Okay, so here we got them both. We got the harlot, apostate religious system, and we got the beast, who she's in bed with. And of course, today, that's the truth. You found that in Jesus' day, what did they want to do? They wanted to turn him over to the governor. Who was it that wanted to? It was Jezebel that wanted to turn him over to the beast. The governor was a member of the body of the beast, you see. The Roman Empire was the beast of that day, but Judaism was the harlot of that day. Okay? So I'm going to read on, verse 2. Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs. So in other words, there obviously wouldn't be any fruit there, right? If you give it over to the beast, there ain't going to be any fruit, right? Because it's near unto my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. In other words, you get the beast vineyard. You get the beast fruit if you make a swap, right? You give up your fruit. If you give up the fruit that God sows, you get the fruit that the beast sows. Okay? Or, if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. So you're going to try to bribe him to give up the fruits that God sows. You know what you're... The beast, let me point something out to you. The beast is not only this world, this wicked, unregenerate world, but it's your old flesh. Why? Because your flesh is a member of the body of the beast. That's why it has to be crucified. That's why you can't take flesh to heaven. Flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The Bible calls the flesh your enemy. The enemy is at enmity with God. The enemy of God, your flesh is. See? Your flesh is part of the beast. That's why it has to be crucified. So, you know what your flesh, which is the beast, is constantly trying to do? It's trying to bribe you to give up your fruit in exchange for his fruit. Now, you know, in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, long speech, so on and so forth. All the good things that Jesus gave us, right? But the works of the flesh are actually the fruit of the flesh. I mean, he mentions the works of the flesh, and then he mentions the fruit of the Spirit. Well, the fruit of the Spirit is the works of the Spirit, and the works of the flesh is the fruit of the flesh. See, both are true, you see. Well, you know what? We're constantly being bribed by our flesh through some kind of gain to give up the fruit that God has sown. In fact, let me tell you this. Every time you sin, every time you walk away from God, every time you deny Christ in order to give in to the flesh, that's what's happening. You have been bribed by your flesh to give up your fruit and accept His. Verse 3. And Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. You know what, folks? We received an inheritance from our fathers. It's sad that there was a great falling away in Christianity for 2,000 years. And that people like... We have the example of... Esau, who sold his birthright God warned us about not being Esau's in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16, who sold his birthright by what? Following after the flesh. One mess of meat, it says there, sold his birthright. So he said, the Lord forbid it that I should give the inheritance of my fathers. In other words, what our fathers passed on down to us, what our spiritual fathers, you understand, we're children of the kingdom not because of passing on any natural heritage. We're not physical Jews, we're spiritual Jews. Our circumcision is the heart, not the flesh. So our fathers are spiritual fathers. The bride had to listen to what she had to forget her father's house. Let's talk about our natural father. You know, when we're born again, we have a new father, a spiritual father. That old man is dead. He has no connection to this world anymore. That old blood has been washed away with the water of the Word, and we've received a blood transfusion. We've received the blood of Jesus, His nature, His life, His character. You know, we're members of His body now, not members of the old Adam. Right? The last Adam instead of the first Adam. And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased. Oh yeah, the flesh is always displeased if you won't give up your fruit, if you won't give in. Because of the word which Naboth, the Jezreelite, had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. But Jezebel, there she is, same woman mentioned in Revelation 2 and 20, right? Jezebel, who led God's servants to commit fornication. And God said he was going to throw her and them into great tribulation unless they repented. Folks, why is tribulation coming? Why is the enemy being raised up? Because the worldly church is Jezebel. It's going to persecute the righteous. The people that are following the worldly church are committing spiritual fornication with the world. That's why they're called daughters of the harlot. Right? But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said unto him, why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? He said unto her, because I spake unto Naboth, the Jezreelite, that is, the fruits which God sowed, and said unto him, give me thy vineyard for money, or else, if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not. Will not give thee my vineyard. And Jezebel his wife said unto him, dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Dost thou not now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread, and let thy heart be merry, and I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So, we have a conspiracy here. Notice it's not the CIA. It's not George Bush. And it's not even the Muslims. It's Jezebel. Much closer, folks. Church-going people here. Yeah. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them. Well, isn't it something that the harlot is actually going to receive the authority of the beast? Notice this, in Ahab's name. You know, in Constantine's day, when he raised up the universal, Unitarian-type church that he built in that day, he gave those people that... not only did he make them rich, but he gave them authority, gave them prestige, he gave them authority over the Christians. See? The beast gave authority unto the harlot. Why? For political purposes, to keep peace. You know, I mean, obviously Rome wanted peace in the kingdom, and they were appeasing these Jews when they crucified Jesus. They were appeasing these Jews when they killed his disciples. And in these days, folks, for political purposes to make peace between the religions, they're going to give authority to some apostate religious people to rule over you and me. And they're going to have their people all the way down in the churches, you know, persecutors in the churches. Well, according to Jesus, Jesus said that. I'm going to read that to you. Matthew 24.
Take that vineyard, that's going to be there. Great falling away.
Yeah.
So many people.
Many people, that's right. Hard for them to decide to go ahead and give up their vineyard because they figure it's not worth the cost. They're going to want to save their life. Jesus said, he that seeks to save his life will lose it. They're going to seek to save their life. Let's see, Matthew 24, verse 7. Nation shall rise against nation, which is actually ethnos against ethnos, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and earthquakes in diverse places. But all these things are the beginning of travail. Then shall they deliver you up unto tribulation, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all the nations for my name's sake. Then shall many stumble, and shall deliver up one another, and shall hate one another. He's talking about from among the disciples here, from among the church, so-called, here. And deliver up one another. Many false prophets shall arise and lead many astray. And because iniquity shall be multiplied, the love of the many shall wax cold. But he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. Notice Jesus didn't say anything about a rapture in there nowhere. What did he say? Sounds like we've got to go through this, huh? And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a testimony unto the nations, unto all the nations, and then shall the end come. Wow. What makes you think that, you know, take a look at this, folks. They didn't get raptured. They're going through persecution. Brothers and sisters are turning against them. And, but the gospel's finally getting preached to the world. Isn't that neat? Because of the, you know what happened in Jerusalem? The disciples decided to settle down and play church. What happened? God raised up a great persecution against them and spread the gospel all over the world. He ran them out of their comfortable church surroundings, and they got out there to do what he told them to do in the first place, which is the Great Commission. And the gospel spread. Yeah, pretty neat, huh? Well, folks, it's coming. A member, according to Jesus, his enemies will be members of his own family. The person's enemies will be those of his own family. And whether you're talking about church family or personal family, there are going to be brothers and sisters rising up against brothers and sisters. Go back to 1 Kings 21. Verse 8. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters unto the elders, unto the nobles that were in his city, and that dwelt with Naboth. So, you know what? The apostate religious system is going, because they're so worldly, and they have such an affinity with the beast, and so many things in common, the beast system is going to give them authority, but true Christians will never receive authority in this world except from God. That's where they get their authority from. I mean, the Roman beast gave the Jews authority. They crucified Jesus, right? They gave the non-spirit-filled apostates authority, and they crucified Jesus. And verse 9, and she wrote in the letters, saying, proclaim a fast, and set Naboth on high among the people, and set two men, base fellows, before him. There's those two people again. Two men, base fellows, before him, and let them bear witness against him, saying, thou didst curse God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him to death. Which is exactly what they did, since they didn't want to incur the wrath of Jezebel or Ahab. They did exactly that. And folks, a lot of people are going to do it through fear. There's going to be a lot of fear and turmoil about the times that are coming. In fact, the whole world is going to be desperately seeking peace. They're going to be crying peace and safety. And you know who's going to be the spoilers? The only ones that won't make peace. The Christians. Did you know the Christians won't make peace with the world? They can give peace to the world, but they're not about to give up their vineyard in order to have peace with the world, are they? They're not about to give up their vineyard in order to have peace with Ahab, are they? I mean, the whole world's going to decide, yeah, let's live and let live, and we'll have this generic God. All the religions, of course, will agree to disagree and have their generic God, but we're still commanded to go out and preach the gospel. Hey, that's kind of dangerous. We're the ones naming the name of God. We name the name of Jesus. Remember that the Pharisees said, don't preach any more in that name. They didn't want the name. They were afraid of the name. Well, I can tell you that's exactly where we're going, folks. This one world religion is going to deny the name. They don't want any names. Let's don't do anything. Let's don't say anything to offend anybody. Let's have a generic God. Let's just call him God. But you say there's no other name wherein we must be saved? That's what they told these Jews in Acts. Oh, we don't want you speaking any more in that name. See, God's very narrow-minded. I had a good friend years ago when I worked at Exxon, who was actually a Catholic priest who converted and actually got born again. There was no doubt about it. And he was filled with the Holy Spirit and had gifts, and man, he was just bubbling over. And he came to me one day and said, David, don't you really think that, I mean, this is amazing to me. I just kind of looked at him with a big, duh, where did you get that, you know? He said, David, don't you really think that these other people's gods are actually all the same God, you know? And I thought, how could you have fallen so low, you know, all of a sudden? I mean, this guy, I mean, he was praying. He'd been ordained as a Protestant minister. He was praying for people to receive the Holy Spirit. And I believe it was the Holy Spirit too. But it was just pure ignorance. And you know, the world is going to swallow that up, folks. They're going to swallow it up just like this man did. I pointed out to him. I took him and showed him some verses. There's no other name wherein we must be saved. And I showed him just how narrow-minded our God is. But you know, here's a man that did actually get filled with the Holy Spirit, although he didn't get wisdom. He needed to spend some time in the Word of God and get his mind straight. Can you imagine what's going to happen to these groups of Christians out there that aren't even filled with the Holy Spirit, deny the Holy Spirit, deny that the Jesus that's yesterday, today, and forever? Can you imagine how they're going to be at the mercy of the devil? Because you know what's going to happen is those that follow the Lord are going to become more and more righteous. But those that don't are going to become more and more reprobate. Well, Jezebel hired her two men, to lie about Naboth. And we're going to be in the same predicament, folks. We're coming to the same predicament. And when I say we have to lose our life, I'm not talking about our physical life, because I know that God is going to have multitudes of people that are going to be alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. And you know they're going to be there because they're faithful people. They're not under the curse. Matter of fact, the beast couldn't even kill them. Jesus himself said that. No man takes my life. I lay it down. He didn't have to die. And I want to tell you, the same Jesus is coming to live in his church. And the latter rain is going to enforce this. The latter rain outpouring of the Holy Spirit is going to enforce this. And there are going to be a lot of people that you couldn't kill them if you tried. I'm going to tell you the truth. They'll just pass right through your midst. You think that's not coming? It's coming. They'll just pass right through your midst. There's no way you can persecute these people and put them to death. They're not under the curse and they know it. They got the right doctrine too. Because with ignorance, you let the devil kill you. You know, do you understand? Jesus did abolish death. I hope some of you went and read on my site the article. Well, it's not an article. It was, I think, probably 5 or 6 hours of teaching on abolished death. Jesus abolished death. And in these days, he's going to prove that. You know, but many people are going to die because of ignorance. many, because they don't know that. They don't believe that. You understand that there are Christians who die today because they don't know that Jesus healed them? I mean, it's there for them, but it's not doing them any good. And it's the same thing about abolished death. I passed out. I can tell you the truth. This has nothing to do with me, but I passed up death a couple of times. When people around me were getting dreams and visions that I was going to die, even the Lord told me I was going to die. But I held the Lord to the Word, which is what He wanted me to do. He was trying me. I held the Lord to the Word, and I didn't die. As a matter of fact, I'm convinced I've got some wonderful things I'm going to do before I do die. If I ever die. And I don't believe I will. So at any rate, we're going to be threatened. People are going to be so fearful they will do anything to try to bring about this peace. Many people called Christians are going to run around persecuting the saints. They're called Christians. And the Islamic people, think about this. That's not going to be the people that want your skin as bad as the people standing next to you at church sometimes. And if a man's ways please the Lord and makes his enemies to be at peace. If we will just do what God called us to do, just like this sequence of events that I read here in Kings, the same sequence of events over and over and over. Or excuse me, Judges. I read in Judges. And Egypt and Assyria and Babylon and Media, Persia and Greece and Rome, you know. The same sequence of events that happened there. The thing that gave them victory over their enemies was repentance towards God. And that was the only thing. Now Naboth, he wasn't going to give up his vineyard. He wasn't going to give up his inheritance that he received from his fathers. He didn't care how much he was bribed. The Lord forbid it. He said, the Lord forbid it. The Lord forbids us to give up our inheritance. And yet they're going to seek to threaten and bribe and cajole us more and more, taking a little bit of time, a little bit of time. And you know what? Your flesh has a funny way of justifying things if it'll save your life. What is life? You know, Jesus said, it's better to lose a hand or an eye and enter into life. He called actually leaving this world entering into life. And he said, unless we lose our life, we won't gain our life. So actually, we're going to be faced with losing our life. And some will refuse to lose their life. And they will justify it. Multitudes of Christians will take the mark of the beast. They'll give up their vineyard. And God will reprobate them. That's what happened in Jesus' day. The people of God were those Jews. And they denied the Lord. And they sided with the beast. And they used their political power with the beast, you know, because obviously Rome was appeasing them in order to have peace. That's what they were doing. And they crucified the body of Christ. So that's where we're headed again, folks. We have to learn to be steadfast in our faith. Refuse to give up our vineyard. Refuse to budge from what the Word of God says. I mean, that's what's been passed. That's our inheritance. It's been passed on to us. The fruit is in the Word. Did you know that?